the time. Make justice a reality for all of God's children.
Jesus understands very well that for him to do these works, it's like when he told the man, your sins are forgiven. Jesus was signing his own death warrant.
Truly, the disease of my soul must be great and deadly if it can only be cured because the heavenly physician, life itself, dies on a cross.
Southern Illinois truck drivers who love issues, etc.,
a big part of Issues Etc. is, of course, you, the listener, the audience. And that means that we like to hear from you. No matter what you have to say, we do like to know that you're listening. We like to hear from you. One of the ways that we often encourage our listeners to interact with the program, either live or our beloved on-demand listeners, is our email address. You hear it often. I hope you have it memorized. talkback@issuesetc.org. We've got a lot of email, especially email responding to recent programming here on Issues Etc., responding to what some guests have had to say, what I have had to say. We're going to get to some of that email here in the first hour of Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon, August the 26th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Our call-in number on this Monday for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us that email, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or tweet at IssuesETC. We'll also get to some of your comments from the Issues Etc. comment line. That's a line that we leave open for all of our listeners, especially our beloved on-demand listeners as well. 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382, the Issues Etc. comment line. In hour two of Issues Etc., Pastor Tom Baker is going to join us. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson, David Becomes King, in 1 Samuel 16 and in 2 Samuel 5. That seems kind of odd. We must jump ahead there a little bit with Pastor Tom Baker in hour two of Issues Etc. Now, when our listeners listen to stuff on demand, especially the on-demand listeners or live, they often have a question, they often have a comment, maybe a show criticism. We've gotten some great suggestions for shows from our listeners, and we welcome all of it via our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, or the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. First to the email, what's up first, Jeff?
Let's begin with Kurt. He says, why is your show so obsessed with the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America? I could understand one, maybe two segments to cover the election of a new leader of the ELCA, but you've spent hours and hours on the subject this week. You pointed out that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod passed a resolution at a previous convention that the ELCA is heterodoxical, that they aren't truly Lutheran. Okay, fine. So why spend so much time on it? Is it because you're upset that they use the Lutheran label? I love Issues Etc., and I listen religiously, but I'm starting to think that you're jealous of that dwindling denomination. Move on, man. Thanks for the email and the feedback. Kurt.
Actually, I think, Jeff, we did more than 4 hours last week, didn't we? I think more than four hours responding to the audio from the Churchwide Assembly of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, and we actually didn't get to all the audio. We could keep going because there was more that we didn't get to. We had to curtail some of it, but the week was coming to an end. Of course, what occasioned our coverage, and we were responding to things that the outgoing presiding bishop and the incoming presiding bishop both said before and after the election of the new presiding bishop. What occasioned it was obviously the headline that they'd elected their first female presiding bishop in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. But that was not really the substance of our analysis there. That's just a story. I wasn't surprised by the story. I don't know that anybody who's really watching the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America was surprised by it. We wanted to hear what they had to say in their own language, which takes a little translating, their own ideas, their own thoughts, and just hear what they have to say. I think that's interesting. You need to understand this. When you listen to Mark Hansen, the outgoing presiding bishop, or you listen to Elizabeth Eaton, the incoming presiding bishop, you are listening to the voice of American Protestantism. Now, it's not that the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America is somehow accepted as the representative of these things. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about their ideas, their language, their jargon is just exactly the same as you will hear in any of the other mainline Protestant denominations. So to examine what they have to say is essentially to take a big, broad look at the face of not only mainline liberal Protestantism, but as we pointed out in our analysis last week, it's also to take a very broad look at even things like the emergent church. They use the same language. They have the same vocabulary. They mean the same things. They have the same approach to the Bible. They have the same approach to theology. They have the same boiled down to practically nothing theology in the emergent church as they do in mainline Protestantism. So we're simply using the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America as a window through which we can view what's going on in most of American Protestantism. That's why we look at that, because the issue is much bigger, much, much bigger than the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. Now, you mentioned that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, my denomination, now 10 years ago, passed a resolution saying that the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America is no longer an Orthodox Lutheran church body. And that did not pass unanimously. That passed with considerable opposition. In fact, one of its biggest opponents to that particular resolution was a then district president who would soon be the synodical president for the next 9 years. So it's certainly not a unanimous decision or viewpoint. But even if it were, had been a unanimous decision on the part of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, just because the Missouri Synod knows it doesn't mean anybody else knows it. The Missouri Synod is a very small fish in a very big ocean. And we may recognize that they're no longer an Orthodox Lutheran Church body, but we are in the minority in that opinion. So I think it bears examination. Now, as to their use of the Lutheran label, look, they can have it. Would I like to see the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America be a little more honest, just call themselves Unitarians or call themselves Universalists or call themselves whatever it is they really are? Sure. But that's a pipe dream. That isn't going to happen. That denomination will go down kicking and screaming, clinging finally to the very last splinter of the name Lutheran before they give it up. They will. So I don't have any, you know, unrealistic expectations there.
And if you listen to Presiding Bishop Hansen and Bishop-elect Eaton, it's a case study in how postmodernism or relativism has influenced the Christian church.
Oh, yeah. And you can hear, look, you don't have to go to the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America to hear pastors or churchmen talk like that. You can find churchmen in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod that talk like that. You can find Baptist ministers that talk like that. You can find Presbyterian pastors that talk like that. You can find, go to any big seminary of any denomination, you will find department heads who think and talk like that. And like I said before, go to the emergent church, what they bill themselves as the latest and greatest incarnation of the evolution of Christianity, they think and talk like that too. So it's really a case study. That's a good way to put it, Jeff. It's a case study in how postmodernism has infected all of Christianity.
This email comes from Chet. He said, Pastor Todd, I was somewhat taken aback by the soundbite of your sermon from the recent Issues Etc. conference. To make the statement, as you did, that every time you open the Bible, you can be confident that it is 100% Lutheran, is to devalue the Scripture itself. I realize that you take a great deal of pride in your Lutheranism, but to equate the tenets of your denomination with the divinely inspired Word of God is to degrade Scripture and put more emphasis on being Lutheran. Though there are countless denominations and doctrinal perspectives derived from the Bible, they are still subject to the understanding and interpretation of men, all of whom are affected by the fall, as you Lutherans so aptly teach. To say that the Bible, which is divinely inspired, is 100% of any denomination, in my opinion, borders on idolatry. Being that all denominational doctrines were established by man, this leaves room for error in all denominations. Scripture says, let God be true and men be a liar. This explains why there was so much disagreement even between some of the greatest church fathers. Thanks for the email and thanks for listening, Chet.
Well, first of all, it wasn't a sermon. It was actually my presentation. It was an hour-long presentation at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. And the point I'm making there when I say that when I look at the thing I love the most about being a Lutheran is it doesn't require me to ignore or explain away in a single syllable of Scripture. Because what I find in Scripture is, in fact, what the Lutheran confessions teach. That's what the Lutheran confessions claim to be, an accurate exposition of what Scripture teaches. That's to extol Scripture, not to devalue it. It never devalues Scripture to repeat what Scripture says or to believe it. Never devalues that. And that's all the Lutheran confessions claim to do, is to teach accurately what Scripture says and to boldly confess it. That doesn't devalue Scripture. That extols Scripture. Now, you seem to be operating under the premise that since all men are fallen, none of us can really know the truth, or we can never really know all of the truth, because we're fallen. Which, if you actually believe that, it leaves you in a pretty difficult situation. It's actually kind of a very postmodern notion, isn't it? That we can really never really, really know whether something is true, whether any doctrine of Scripture, not doctrine of men, there's a big difference between those two, and I'll explain it on the other side of the break, is actually true. I don't see how anyone could have been a Christian and consistently believe that. We'll be right back. Got to get back to my baby. The only days are gone, I'm a going home. My baby just woke me a little.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. If you designate your Thrivent Choice dollars to Issues Etc. online before October 31st, Thrivent will designate an additional $25 to Issues Etc. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio and give an additional $25 to LPR, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page at issuesetc.org.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We're giving away two audio DVDs of the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. That's almost 8 hours of teaching. Here's how you can win. Find the Issues Etc. podcast at the iTunes store. Click Ratings and Reviews and write a review. Then send the text of your review to contest@issuesetc.org. The two listeners with the best reviews will receive the audio DVD of the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. We'll announce the winners on Labor Day.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
If you call, I will answer. If you follow, I'll pick you up.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're going through listener email in the Issues Etc. comment line. It's Monday afternoon, August the 26th. In hour two of Issues Etc., Pastor Tom Baker will be with us teaching a Sunday school lesson on David becoming king. Pastor Tom Baker of the radio show called Law and Gospel in hour two of Issues Etc. Before the break, we had an email essentially saying, look, I heard we were playing a little snippet of each one of the presentations from the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference when we advertise our audio DVD of the entire conference, and one of those spots has a snippet from my presentation where I was making the case for confessional Christianity. Actually, if you listen to the entire thing, you might be even more shocked, because I went on to say that, you know, if you rightly understood, God is a Lutheran. I mean, just like Catholics believe that God is a Catholic, and Presbyterians ought to believe that God is a Presbyterian, and Baptists ought to believe that God is a Baptist, don't you want to believe what it is God teaches? And if you believe what your church teaches is true, then I don't think anyone should have a problem with saying that God teaches what my church teaches. I don't think anyone should have a problem with that. Now, the idea was introduced that since we live in a fallen world, none of us can really know the whole truth, to which I must ask, at least rhetorically, how do you know that's true? You're fallen too, aren't you? How do you know that what you've just asserted there isn't part of a deficient idea because you're fallen? But to say because of our fallenness, no church, no Christian, no individual, no confession of faith can be absolutely true kind of makes reading the Bible futile, doesn't it? I mean, how do you know you're ever going to really rightly understand it? Even the basic things like Jesus' resurrection from the dead, how do you know that because of the fall, it's just not getting through the filter and you're not really understanding what the Bible says? This is why Lutherans have always asserted that it is not man's understanding that makes God's word God's word. It is God who makes his word his word, and that word can, in spite of our fallenness, actually communicate the pure truth, even to fallen men. Now, does everyone believe it purely? Maybe not. But Scripture is full of injunctions to read this word, to study this word, to know this word, and to believe it because it is truth. Jesus says, your word is truth. Now, a couple of the things that I jotted down here. The emailer said that, you know, the teachings of every denomination are established by man. I'm not talking about a denomination. I'm talking about a confession of faith. I'm not talking about any particular denomination. When I talk about the Lutheran faith, I'm not talking about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. That's the farthest thing from my mind. I'm talking about what is taught and confessed in the Lutheran confessions as it is drawn from Scripture. And you might find it offensive, but I believe, in fact, I'm required by my denomination to believe, and every Lutheran pastor in my denomination ought to believe this, and if they don't, they're really not fit to be a pastor, that what the Lutheran confessions teach is an exact representation of what Scripture teaches, insofar as they speak on any issue. I subscribe to them because they accurately reflect what Scripture says. They confess, that is, repeat what Scripture says. That's why I subscribe to them. And so the Lutherans have never claimed, we're going to establish a doctrine, and then we're going to say that this is what God says. No, they're going to say Scripture alone establishes all teachings in the Scripture. That's kind of what the Reformation was all about. A return to the notion that it is Scripture and Scripture alone that is the sole source and norm of everything that Christians ought to believe. And where Scripture is silent, then Christians remain silent. Where Scripture speaks, we are bound to believe what it says. That's what I mean when I say I don't have to deny a single syllable of Scripture. I don't have to go through Scripture afraid that I might run into something that will conflict with what is confessed in the Lutheran confessions. Don't have to worry about it.
This comes from Roger. He says, you do much good, but your trashing of the Beck Bible and American translation was inexcusable. No contribution from me! Exclamation point, writes Roger. Thanks for listening, Roger.
He's talking there about an American translation. It was a kind of a peculiar little Bible translation. Staring at it, I actually got a complimentary copy sent to me by a listener once with my name on it. It's the translator was a Lutheran. I believe he was a Lutheran college professor, and I'm going to get all sorts of nasty email for not knowing exactly who he was. But to the best of my knowledge, we've only done one show evaluating an American translation or the Beck Bible, And that was several years ago. I do remember that the guest was Dr. Andrew Steinman. We went through and we just evaluated this translation as you would any other translation. And we had some good things to say about it. And, of course, we also had some criticisms to level at it as well. So I wouldn't call it trashing. If anybody wants to find it, you can go to our website, issuesetc.org. There's a little Google search engine right there on the right-hand side of the page. Click in there and type in, I would type in ATT, I'm sorry, AAT, or I'd type in Beck Bible. And
May 17, 2011.
May 17th, 2000. Okay, so almost 2 years ago, we did a show. And I think it was a, I think we did the better part of an hour, if not an hour, with Dr. Andrew Steinman evaluating an American translation of the Bible.
It was actually only a half hour.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
That was only
a lot of trashing for a half hour.
We must have packed in a lot of criticism. But anybody can go back and listen to it. Just type in An American Translation or AAT into the search engine. You could probably find it that way and listen for yourselves. You can evaluate whether we trashed it, whether our criticisms were valid or not.
Mary in Southern Illinois, in response to Todd's comments about his own cursing being in context when in the boys' locker room, I say cow manure. You are old enough and educated enough to know that any Christian tries to curb such language under all circumstances. As one of our pastors has told us, he cusses as much as anyone. He has just learned not to say it out loud. We are not able to control our thoughts in spite of help from the Holy Spirit, but we should be able, after a time, to curb our actual words. Thanks for the email. Thanks for listening in Southern Illinois, Mary.
Well, Mary, I think I know what you're saying, okay? But I do want to correct a couple things. First of all, the context I was talking about was not the locker room. There are contexts wherein cursing is might be completely understandable. Are those contexts, you know, the pulpit? No. The pulpit is for God's word, not for our words, whether they be coarse or pleasant. It's not the dinner table. It's not with our children or our spouses. I guess I'm thinking in terms of maybe when someone's shooting at you on the battlefield, I'm not going to walk up and slap someone's wrist for if a few expletives fly. That'd probably be the least of my worries. That's what I meant by context. There are contexts in which it occurs. Now, that is not to say that it should. In fact, if you go on to listen to what, if I remember correctly, the rest of what I had to say in response to, it was probably another listener's email on cursing or foul language, I went on to be quite clear that this is not what comports with the mind of Christ. Now, you said we can't control our thoughts, but you're supposed to, Mary. You're supposed to control everything. I mean, the law says, doesn't just say don't say bad words. It also says don't think them either. Remember, Jesus says it's not just don't sleep with your neighbor's wife. Don't even think about it. Don't even look at her so as to think about it. The thoughts, whether you can control them or not, I can't control mine either. Whether you can control them or not, are not exempt from the law. So if your pastor is cursing in his brain, he's still cursing. Does he compound it? Does he compound it by drawing others into a sin when he says it out loud? Sure he does. But if he's cursing in his mind, he's still cursing. Just to make sure that we let the law hit everybody the way it really ought to hit everybody.
Hello. A week or so ago, I was listening to your podcast about examining yourself and examining your fruits and to see if you're in the faith. And one of your persons that was on the show said, we cannot look at our works, we can't look at anything, but we have to look only at the objective thing that Jesus did for us on the cross. Yet in 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Now, was Paul just being a really bad Lutheran when he wrote that? Did he not read the Book of Concord before he wrote the Corinthians? What's going on there? If we're only supposed to look at the objective thing that Jesus did for us, what's Paul getting at when he says to examine ourselves? Are there things in ourselves that we're supposed to measure to see if we're in the faith, or is it just about looking only at Jesus. Thank you, and I appreciate the show.
Well, the short answer is there is nothing in yourself that will give you any assurance whatsoever that you are in the faith. There's nothing in yourself. Certainly not your works. But if you want to try, okay, if you want to try, I'll just, then here's my advice to you. Here's my advice. It's my pastoral advice to you. Take the next 24 hours and just look at your works. Really good, hard look at your works. I'm not talking about what you managed to show everyone else. I'm talking about those thoughts that I was talking about a minute ago. The things, those temptations that you would love to do. Take a good, hard look at your thoughts and your words and your deeds over the next 24 hours. I mean, according to God's law, not your own standard. And then we'll talk. We'll be right back. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Pilgrim Lutheran, Santa Monica, California. Emmanuel Lutheran, Terre Haute, Indiana. Trinity Lutheran, San Angelo, Texas. Trinity Lutheran and Emmanuel Lutheran, Holloway, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Schaumburg, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Pipestone, Minnesota. Real Lutheran Fellowship, Rochester, Minnesota. Living Word Lutheran Church, The Woodlands, Texas. St. James Lutheran, Logansport, Indiana. St. John's Lutheran, State Center, Iowa, and Trinity Lutheran, West Chicago, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Aaron and Josh were homeless because of the recession and living in their car when Aaron became pregnant with their third baby. They already had a 2-year-old and a 1-year-old. Planned Parenthood would call it cruel not to abort the third baby, but Aaron rejected abortion, and little Penelope's first home was a homeless shelter. With much work and determination, Aaron got a job at a convenience store and Josh as a cook. They work opposite shifts to avoid child care and share one vehicle. Their next goal is to find permanent and affordable housing. I wish I could tell you what God's plan is for Penelope, but we must accept that on faith. Faith that God has a plan for every child He allows to be brought into the world, even if they are homeless.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Tell me why.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. listener comment line on this Monday afternoon, August 26th. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for August is a commentary on the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans. If you've been listening lately, you've heard a series that we've been doing and we're continuing to do with Dr. Mike Middendorf. He's the author of the Issues Etc. book of the month. And Romans is simply too deep, even if we spent an entire year studying it every day. It is too deep to plumb all of its depths, but we're trying to do our best in the course of that series. And Dr. Middendorf does an excellent job of communicating what it is Romans is, analyzing its language, making it understandable to everybody who reads it in the issues, etc. Book of the month for August, Romans chapters 1 through 8 in the Concordia Commentary Series. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order the commentary for yourself or someone you know, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Before the break, we had a comment line caller say, look, what's up with St. Paul? We had a conversation a couple weeks ago with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, I believe, answering the question, how do you know you are a Christian? I think that's the hour that he's responding to. And Pastor Wolfmiller made it quite clear in the course of that conversation that we do not look to anything in ourselves for the assurance that we are Christians. We do not look to anything in ourselves. We look to the objective truth, the historical fact of Jesus giving his life for us on the cross. It's the only assurance that anyone has that they are really a Christian. Now, do all Christians agree with this? Absolutely not. In fact, I would dare say that probably most Christians think that they can find some assurance in themselves. That's why I proposed that little thought experiment before the break. Just take the next 24 hours and take a look at your thoughts, your words, and your deeds. And I mean a good hard look at them, not a critical look at them. Don't give yourself a pass. All right? No one's going to know this except you and God. So line up the Ten Commandments at what they say and ask yourself over the next 24 hours, do it on an hourly basis if you got the time. Ask yourself if you have fear, loved, and trusted God above all things. Ask yourself if you have honored his word as we're commanded to do, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Have you loved it? Have you ever desired not to go to church to hear his word? Have you profaned his name? And that's here we're not talking about the cursing or the rough language here. We're talking about anything that profanes God's name. That really applies to any sin. When a Christian sins, they profane the name of God because they bear the name of God. Have in any way, thought, word, or deed, have you done this? See, those are the first three commandments, not even to get into the stuff that pertains to you and your neighbor, like honoring your father and mother, which includes all earthly authorities that God has established. Have you rightly honored them? Have you valued them and loved them as a true gift of God? Or have you resented anything that those authorities have imposed upon you just because you didn't like it? Have you complained about your authorities, your father, mother, any authority? Have you had ill thoughts about them? That's just commandment 4. 5, you say, well, as so many people do, I haven't killed anybody. But see, that commandment, Jesus says, is not just about shedding blood. He says, if you call your neighbor a fool, if you hate him, then you are a murderer. Jesus' standard for these 10 commandments is far deeper than just not having killed anybody lately, right? And that's just commandment 5. We're only halfway through. And we could go one after the other. Do this for the next 24 hours on an hourly basis. Ask yourself those questions. In fact, there's a really, really good resource. What is that, Jeff, that examination of the Ten Commandments that we always have?
A form for self-examination based on the Holy Ten Commandments by the late Dr. Kenneth Corby.
Oh, it's unbelievable. It. Yeah. A form for self-examination, Corby, K-O-R-B-Y. Okay? I wish he was still with us. And just take that, read it. Read it over and over again over the next 24 hours as you have time, as you have leisure. And then at the end of those 24 hours, you tell me whether or not looking at your works has provided you any assurance of whether or not you're really a Christian. You say, well, I'm not talking about looking at my works. I'm talking about Jesus in my heart. Doesn't Paul say, don't you know that Christ is in you? Well, go looking for Jesus in your heart. I mean, look in your heart good. In fact, pray this prayer. Best advice that Don Matzett, the former host of this program, ever gave anybody was pray this prayer. God, show me my heart. You want to see what's in there? Jesus says what's in the heart of man is, oh, he has a long list of things, right? And none of them are good. And he says it doesn't just stay in your heart. It comes out. This is what comes out of a man's heart, flows out of it like a leaky faucet that you can't turn off, and it defiles the man. Do that for 24 hours. Tell me whether that's where you're supposed to look for your assurance that you're really a Christian, that you're really saved. What is Paul asking the Christians to do? What is he telling, commanding them to do? He uses two words there for examine yourself. The first one is pyrazo. It just means to – it's the way you would test metal, okay? You test metal by bending it to the breaking point. That's how you test a material. You know, when they have these laboratories that test the strength of materials, they try them and try them and try them and try them and try them until they break. It's a failure test. It's a test that is intended to find the failure point of any material. And that's the word that's used there, the first one he uses. So he says, test yourself. What's the failure point? What's he asking you to do? What I've just told you to do for the next 24 hours. Set up the perfect standard. And if you want the standard, the next word he uses there when he says examine yourself is a different word. He actually has two different words he uses there. It's dokimazo. It's the same word that he uses in 1 Corinthians 11 where he says, so a man ought to examine himself before he receives the Lord's Supper. And this means to examine or to test against a standard. There's a standard by which you test this. Do you meet the standard? Again, what will you find if you look at yourself? You fall short. You fail the standard, right? But he didn't just say test and examine yourself. He says examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. He didn't say whether you believe or whether your works are sufficient to assure you that you're a Christian, or whether, he doesn't say, examine yourself to see whether or not Jesus is actually in your heart. No, he says, whether you are in the faith. You are either in the faith or you're outside the faith. There's only two positions there. This is a binary system. You're in or you're out, and there's no in between, right? Test yourself to see whether you are in the faith. What is he calling upon Christians to do? It's the same thing he says to Timothy, the pastor. In 1 Timothy, he says, look to yourself and to your teaching. Guard it. Be careful about what it is you teach. He's talking about the content of the faith. What do you believe? Now, where do you find what you believe? This will separate the men from the boys. You find what you believe not in you, but outside of you. If you find what you believe in you, then you believe in you. In the bottom line, if you find what you believe in you, then you believe in you. But if you find what you believe outside you, then you believe in someone else or something else. So where do you find what it is you believe? In God's word. That's where God has revealed the faith that you are in. And the Lutherans are fond of calling it God's external word, not the internal word that you may think you hear rattling around between your ears or rumbling up from down in your heart, but the external word, the word that is outside you. What is Paul telling Christians to do? He's telling them, examine yourselves according to God's word. What will you find there? You will find two things. Hopefully after your 24-hour thought test, you will find, like Paul does, that nothing dwells in me that's any good. But you also find in that word a Savior from the outside, the one who puts you in the faith. He's essentially saying to these Christians, what do you believe? Do you believe what's in you or do you believe what's outside you? So I think actually Paul's little injunction there, Paul's a great Lutheran. No, he had not read the Book of Concord. It had not been read before, but I am with complete confidence that had Paul had access to the Book of Concord, he would have said, that's a good thing. That's my confession too.
This is a follow-up email to Mike's initial email in which you responded. The question in the first email was, how can Lutherans embrace the authority of the Bible while at the same time deny the authority of the church that established the canon of Scripture? Then you responded a couple weeks ago on the air, and Mike's follow-ups is, I appreciate the fact that Pastor Wilkin addressed my question. However, his response was a bit shallow in content. He stated that the Bible set up the church, but we know that Christ picked the apostles to spread the good news and to baptize. Subsequently, churches came into existence and church leadership was established to nourish the flock. New Testament letters were written to instruct communities after they were established. This sequence of events doesn't jive with Pastor Wilkins' response. Thanks for the email, Mike.
Well, I think we have a different definition of the church, actually. When is the church established? Is it established only after there are apostles and then congregations? What is the essence? What are the marks of the church? Now, the Lutheran confessions say that the marks of the church are the pure preaching of the gospel and the right administration of the sacraments according to God's word. So that seems to exist in Christ's institution, not in some later institution called the church. But I'll explain a little bit more after the break.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the logo for the Issues Etc. Journal and Weekly Bulletin insert at issuesetc.org and sign up to receive the Church Bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. Issuesetc.org, look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo, and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Christ Lutheran is a welcoming congregation in Rochester, Minnesota, providing traditional liturgy and hymns, word and sacraments. Call 507-289-0271. That's 507-289-0271. Or visit ChristRochester.org. Christ Lutheran Church, receiving and sharing Christ's mercy.
We're churchmen, not company men. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This new world was supposed to make women happy, because 50 years ago, everybody knows that women were oppressed, miserable, kept in their homes in cages, wanted something different than they had, and feminism came along to free them.
Suzanne Venker speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And 40 years later, here's what we have. According to a 2007 report from the National Bureau of Economic Research, quote, as women have gained more freedom, more education, and more power, they have become less happy.
You can listen to Suzanne Venker's presentation, Making the Case Against Feminism, on our new audio DVD from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. It's Monday afternoon, August the 26th. Pastor Tom Baker will join us in hour two to teach a Sunday school lesson. We'll be covering that section of 1 Samuel, I believe, where David is made king. It's actually a long story. He's made king, and then he doesn't actually get to sit on the throne for a long, long time. Someone else is sitting there for the better part of the first part of his reign as king, but he is king nonetheless. So we'll talk about that in hour two of Issues Etc. Was it an email? Yeah, an email before the break, kind of an ongoing conversation with the listener over which came first, the church or the Bible. Now, it is probably the majority position in Christendom today. I'm not talking about American Christianity. I'm talking about worldwide Christendom, that the church established the Bible, more or less. And I said in response to an email some weeks back, no, the Bible, the Word of God, establishes the church. And I think I actually have the scripture on my side for this one. Jesus refers to the church as his church. It's his. He establishes it, right? He establishes it through his word. The church already exists even before the apostles are there. And so does Holy Scripture exist even before the apostles are there. So this is not a this is really a no-brainer in Scripture. Because Jesus, it's not like the New Testament has to come along for the church to exist, or the other way around. Holy Scripture is already there. Jesus is quoting it. The apostles are quoting it. Jesus says, I will build my church. And he does so. While he builds his church, he continues to speak through his apostles by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's Jesus speaking there, not the apostles. That's not the church talking. It's Jesus talking. So it's always his word, his building. I mean, building of the church, not a church building. It's always his church. And his church exists with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It has existed ever since God gave the first promise to the first fallen couple, Adam and Eve. And they heard that promise, and by the power of that promise, believed that promise. There's the church, just two members. So we don't pit Holy Scripture and the church against one another. We never do. The church grows out of the Word, not the other way around. The authority behind the Word is not the church's ideas, not the church itself, but Christ. This is really as simple as understanding the difference between the bride and the groom. The church is the bride, not the groom. Jesus is the groom. The bride becomes the groom's bride because the bride wants the groom wants it to be so. And this is in Ephesians chapter 5. It is Christ who makes her a bride. She doesn't make herself a bride. Much less does she speak on her own authority and say anything. It is always Christ who speaks, and his word creates his church. Now, you look at this, you talk about the historical sequence of the events. It looks like, and of course, most liberal Bible scholars will tell you, you had these groups, and then they wrote these things, and then they were accepted as the Bible, and it was the church's authority that established them as Holy Scripture, which is nonsense. All the church ever does is recognize, not establish, what Christ says through his word in those scriptures. The church has no authority to establish anything whatsoever. No authority beyond what Christ has given her. So it's as simple as making that distinction between the groom and the bride.
Hello, this is Mary calling from New York, and I have a question about weddings. If people who are living together would like to get married in the church, do we expect anything of them, or do we just happily marry them in a year or whatever and have them have the big wedding? Or if people are planning to have a big wedding in a year, is it more appropriate to ask them to live apart that year before they get married? And if they can't live apart because they may already have a child, should we ask them then to have a quick civil ceremony or a very small church wedding? And then a year down the road, if they want to have the big regular church wedding, and if they go that route, should it be a big regular church wedding, or should it be a blessing of married, of people who are already married? With so many people in our community now who seem to be living together, this is an issue becoming a bigger issue in our church, and we need some guidelines. I could find nowhere in the scripture that addressed this kind of problem. Does the LCMS actually have a policy on how people are supposed to behave before they get married? Thank you. I hope you can help me. Bye-bye.
Well, I don't know about any policies of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I don't have a comprehensive knowledge of the various policies. I'm fairly certain that were you to look at any kind of resolutions passed officially by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, you'll probably find probably a half a dozen that have been to encourage pastors to deal rightly and according to God's word with the issue of cohabitation. And what does that mean? Well, let's talk about some of the ways not to do it. You find a couple that are living together, the pastor says, let's just get you married right now and everything will be okay. That's no solution. That may take care of the appearance, but it doesn't take care of the sin. Okay? Or you say, look, let's do our best. You guys just move out, get separate places to live, and then we'll work on the wedding here. You have time to plan your big wedding without dealing with the sin. You see, stopping a sin doesn't do anything to solve the problem. Is it good to stop sinning? Well, of course it is. You say, well, I used to do this, and now I don't anymore. I don't have to worry about what I used to do. But wasn't it a sin then? Isn't it still a sin now? But I stopped. It's a very dangerous way of looking at sin, that somehow the solution to the problem of sin is to stop. The only solution that Scripture presents for sin is absolution. That is forgiveness. So what does a Christian do when they find themselves or someone else living in sin? The sin of cohabitation or sex before marriage or any other sin? Confession. To confess that sin before God and seek His absolution, the true solution to sin. Now the issue of when you have the wedding or where or how big it is or how small it is or how public it is a separate issue. The pastor's task is to deal with the sin. You know, the best solution I heard recently from a fellow pastor who said, look, this is what we do. You come and you say, we're living together. Well, let's just solve this problem right now. Let's go and let's confess that sin and acknowledge it as a sin. And then if you guys are not willing to stop that sin, we're going to have a hard time hearing an absolution. I'm not really sure you're confessing anything. But someone genuinely confesses that sin, the pastor says, go get your marriage license. Let's get your marriage. If you can't wait, it's better to marry than to burn, says the apostle. So marry. What are you waiting for? You can have a party anytime. Marriage is serious business. The answer is not to marry them off. That's not a solution. That may make things right in the eyes of men, but it still leaves unaddressed the sin. And the only way to address sin is with the Word of God, and that is to hear what God's Word has to say about it and say the same thing that God's Word has to say, which is what it means to confess your sins, and then to hear what God's Word says to sinners. The blood of Jesus Christ covers and cleanses us from all sin, the absolution. Now, might it be a good idea? You know, and this would mean that you don't go to your pastor and say, we're living together, and here we're going to confess that sin, then you get in the car and you go back to your apartment and still live together. That's like the apostle says, that's like a man who looks in a mirror and then immediately walks away and forgets what he looks like. That doesn't make any sense. You know, sometimes some sins are hard to stop. It might mean paying two rents. What? It's going to cost me money? It's better than your soul, isn't it? Better than costing you your soul. I could paraphrase Jesus where he says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your fear of paying two rents causes you to sin, then let your two rents be damned. If your fear of having to live apart because it's going to cost too much money, which is always the excuse, causes you to sin, Jesus tells you what to do with things that cause you to sin. Cut it off. It is better to enter eternal life maimed than to be thrown in the fires of hell fully with all that rent money still in your bank account, right? So the answer is always confession and absolution in the face of sin. And then we can deal with the issue of when you get married and how you get married and how big the wedding will be. And guess what? Once that sin is absolved, you put the bride in white. I don't care. Because she's been forgiven, and so is the groom. Because if that sin has been absolved, then you have the biggest wedding you can afford, I guess, if you want one. You don't say, well, they were cohabiting a year ago. You know, we're not going to make her wear off white. and we're not going to make a big deal about it because, you know, they were cohabiting a year ago. If the sin has been forgiven, then the sin has been forgiven. When we come back, we're going to have a little more email on the issues, et cetera, comment line on this Monday afternoon. Then Pastor Tom Baker is going to explain to us how it is that David gets anointed to be king while Saul is still wearing the crown and sitting on the throne, and how he just, even after he's been anointed, he doesn't get to sit on that throne or wear that crown for a long, long time. Pastor Tom Baker will explain that to us in hour two after a little more issues, et cetera, comment line and your email.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor or a deaconess? Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, invites you to prayerfully consider a weekend event where you attend classes, talk with students and faculty, and worship at Kramer Chapel. Prayerfully Consider is October 10th through the 12th on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary. For more information, call 1-800-481-2155 or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.
Arch Fitness of Greater St. Louis has announced its fall schedule. Adult boot camps are weekday evenings and Saturday mornings, and sports performance training classes are Monday through Thursday nights. Arch Fitness has a new, bigger location at 127 West MacArthur Drive in Cottage Hills, Illinois. For more information, check out the Facebook fan page for Arch Fitness or call Kevin Reisick at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. 1 week from today, we're going to announce two winners of an audio DVD of the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. And you can get one of these two audio DVDs that we're giving away on Labor Day by writing a review for us at iTunes, at the iTunes store to be more exact. All you got to do is find Issues Etc., the podcast, at the iTunes store. Just search for it in their search engine. Click ratings and reviews when you find the podcast. Then write that review of yours and send the text of your review to contest@issuesetc.org. contest@issuesetc.org. And then on Labor Day, we're going to pick two of the reviewers to receive the audio DVD of the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. We're going through listener email and through the Issues Etc. comment line on this Monday afternoon, August the 26th. In a few minutes, Pastor Tom Baker will join us. We'll be talking about David becoming king in 1 Samuel chapter 16.
Jeff writes, my family and I traveled to Sweden last week for a vacation. In my Lutheran reading on my Kindle, I downloaded Christ Church by Bo Geertz, the famous 20th century Lutheran pastor, bishop, and author. In it, he makes the case that authority in the Swedish church follows in the unbroken line of apostolic succession, whereby bishops and pastors are appointed by the bishops, which preceded them all the way back to the apostles in the first century. He says that this was the unanimous biblical and historical practice of the church until the Reformation. I was wondering if you could address this issue and defend the Missouri Synod's practice in light of Scripture and history. Thanks for the email, and thanks for listening, Jeff.
Well, it's not just the Missouri Synod's practice. It's going to be essentially, everyone is going to have to defend their practice on this one, really. Even those who claim to have a literal apostolic succession, that is an unbroken chain of hands laid on an unbroken chain of heads all the way back to the original apostles. That's the historical claim of apostolic succession. Now, nobody is in a position to assert that without some qualification. The Roman Church claims that it has this as well. It claims that it has an unbroken chain of hands laid on an unbroken chain of heads all the way back to the apostles, namely to Peter. Although their record, I think, in places is a little patchy, and some of those hands that have been laid on heads have not turned out to be. You got questions about who's a real pope, who are real bishops. But they make the claim, okay? So does Orthodoxy. In fact, Orthodoxy often really tries to document this claim. I've seen documents pertaining to, say, the consecration of a bishop in the Orthodox tradition, where you will see a list of names, and it purports to be a list of names from that bishop to the one who consecrated him, to the one who consecrated him all the way back to the apostles. They're all named. It's a pretty grand historical claim that they make. They may have, because they're so conscientious about it, they may have perhaps the best record of a literal apostolic succession. Although I imagine if you root it around, you might find that they fudge it here and there as well. And see, that's the problem with making this. It has to be this unbroken chain. Because if you can find one break in one link of the chain, then your claim to apostolic succession has to go back, rewind to that place where the link before the broken link. And then you can say, well, we've only got it there. And we don't have it beyond that. We only have the pretense of it beyond there. Some Lutherans have claimed this apostolic succession, this literal apostolic succession. You could call it historical apostolic succession. Now, Lutherans have never said, since the time of the Reformation, Lutherans of, I guess, the non-Swedish, I don't know if there are any other kind of Lutherans that have never said, look, we just throw the whole apostolic succession thing out the window. They say the historical claims are a little iffy, but we still accept the principle, which is what establishes succession is not who ordained who, but whether or not it is the confession of the church that establishes succession. So in that sense, Lutherans actually make an extremely bold claim in the confessions that we hold to the faith of the apostles as taught by the apostles in every single solitary detail, without adding to it or subtracting from it in any way whatsoever, a claim that neither Rome nor Orthodoxy even tries to make, because they say we hold to that faith, but we've added to it because we can. To my knowledge, only Lutherans make the bold claim that it's not neither been added to nor subtracted from the time of the apostles, regardless of who ordained who. I don't know about the Swedish people, better knowledgeable about Bo Yeerts, and the Swedish Lutherans could explain what their claim actually entails. The real question is, are you being taught what the apostles taught? Is your pastor preaching the same gospel that the apostles preached? Is he instructing you from the same word? And this is where Lutherans have always taken their stand, not in an unbroken chain of ordination, but in the word. If we have the apostles' word, that is, Christ's word through his apostles, in Holy Scripture, then we have all we need to claim to be an apostolic church. This is what we need to claim. If you want to claim an historic chain of ordination, fine. But just remember, if there's one broken link, your claim has to rewind all the way to the place where the chain broke. And if there's one broken link, you can't really support that claim. But you can support the claim of teaching, preaching, practicing precisely what the apostles delivered to the church as the faith through Jesus Christ.
This is Mike in Illinois calling in regard to your programming on August 15th. Thank you for Pastor Whedon's segment on the Feast of St. Mary, the Mother of our Lord. In various posts and articles that I've read this year, Mary is called by many honorifics, Theotokos, or the God-bearer, the Mother of God, Blessed Virgin, all of which are defensible from Scripture, and most of which are confessions that are more about her son than about her. One honorific that seems to be appearing more and more among people I admire and respect, but I struggle with it, is Semper Virgo, or Ever Virgin. I know that the confessors use this term, while some of our early LCMS fathers distanced themselves from this teaching by referring to it as merely pious speculation. Scripture would seem to contradict the concept of Mary remaining a virgin for the rest of her life, with the various references to Jesus' brothers and Matthew's statement that Joseph knew Mary not until Jesus had been born. My question is, what is the history of this teaching that Mary remained a virgin until her death or assumption? What is the basis for the confessors understanding Scripture in the plausible but less simple reading that would allow for Mary to remain ever virgin? And what would or does Mary's perpetual virginity confess about the person and work of Jesus? I hold the Mother of our Lord in high regard, and I certainly do not want, as Pastor Whedon put it, to throw out the baby with the bathwater. It would seem to me that the teaching of Semper Virgo is bathwater to be discarded. Am I missing a baby in there somewhere? Thank you very much for all you do.
Well, I don't think I could have said it any better myself. Here is the kind of the crux of this problem, and that is we cannot deny that the historic position of the church, including the 16th century reformers and many, many of those who followed after them, not the Lutheran confessions. The Lutheran confessions do not establish this. And I don't have time to go into it. All the places in my Book of Concord are completely marked on this. But we cannot deny that the historic position of the church is that Mary remained a virgin all her days. Okay? Can we establish this teaching from Scripture? That's the big question. Is a Christian free to believe it insofar as it goes as what many Lutherans have called a pious opinion, perfectly good opinion to hold? Of course they are. Can it be established from the text of Holy Scripture? It can certainly be established that that Christians have believed it and they've made arguments for it, but can the fact be established from the text of Scripture? And what our caller there has expressed by way of doubt is, you know, he just doesn't see the case in Holy Scripture. He doesn't see that fact being established there. If someone wants to hold this as a pious opinion about the Blessed Virgin, then one is free to do so. But if one claims that it is established by Holy Scripture, they have to make their case. Now, the thing that the caller raises that is actually very helpful here is to say, look, not only does it need to be established by the clear text of Holy Scripture, but it also we need to say, if you hold this as a pious opinion, then why are you holding it? What does it confess about Christ? Everything that the church holds and believes about Mary is ultimately viewing Mary as a window through whom Christ is confessed, which is all the more that she has ever wanted to be. A window through whom Christ is confessed, just as her womb was the path by which he came into this world. Everything we confess about Mary, according to Holy Scripture, is really saying something about Jesus, and I think you raise some good questions. What is to hold the pious opinion of Mary's perpetual virginity? Are you saying something about Mary, or are you saying something about Jesus? Now, look, I've heard arguments on both sides of this, and there are some rather compelling arguments that to confess the perpetual virginity of Mary actually extols the confession of Christ. They're a little, they take a while to get used to. They're kind of circumlocutions in there, but they're there. When we come back, Pastor Tom Baker will be our guest. We'll be talking about David become king. Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, presents a new book of essays in honor of Daniel Preuss. It's titled Proper Christum, Christ at the Center. This new hardcover book will be out in November and features essays from Issues Etc. regular guests Matt Harrison, Scott Murray, David Scare, and others. You can save $10 by advance ordering in August or $5 by pre-ordering in September. Check out Proper Christum, Christ at the Center at shop.logia.org.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The Gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the Gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Ministry happens at church. This is a radio outreach.
You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Athanasius, Bishop of Alexandria in the 4th century, was known for boldly confessing Jesus Christ as both true God and true man. This is what we do at St. Athanasius Lutheran Church in Vienna, Virginia, just outside Washington, D.C., continuing this historic confession of our Savior, who died for us and now comes to us in word and sacrament. If you live in the D.C. area or just visiting, come join us. For more information, find us on the web, St. Athanasius Lutheran Church.
Hey, St. Louis. How would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.